When my son was home for his spring break, he told me about seeing a motion picture that absolutely jolted his life. And I don't suppose you have to, you could probably guess, if I'd give you one guess as to what picture that was just recently. One guess, what was it?
Schindler's List.
Yeah, yeah. And I suppose that particular movie has hit us because it has reminded us of something, of the awfulness of what does transpire on this planet and the difficulties, the problems that some people face. And I don't know, most of us here have known nothing but ease as Christians and just security for our whole lives. No, I grew up in Texas. That was tough, but it wasn't, you know, it wasn't Africa. It wasn't, Schindler's List type of experience, or it wasn't like, I'm reminded of the story of the Protestant pastor by the name of Paul Schneider during the days of Hitler's Third Reich. He was arrested by the Nazis and placed in a concentration camp because three times he defied the government. Well, you know, that's a long ways from where I live. I haven't had to defy the government. I talked to a friend this last week who's defying the government, and it was 2 weeks ago, and he's doing all sorts of things. He thinks it's that the Internal Revenue Service is a completely voluntary thing. You don't have to file taxes, and so he hasn't for 10 or 15 years. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. And he was talking about all these little battles that he's got going on with the IRS and with this and with that and the other thing. I thought, my goodness, friend, you're living in almost a different world than I think I'm living in. This is all interesting. He said, you look right there on the tax pamphlet, and it says that the Internal Revenue Service director says, thank you for your participation in this voluntary program. And I said, well, I think you're reading a little more into voluntary than I would read into voluntary. But anyway, I have never been in a situation where I have been had to defy the government. I mean, you're probably all as close as anybody here, you know, in a lawsuit with the government, aren't you, over the malpractice regarding your child. There's a story, the book that is written about Paul Schneider's experience in prison that's absolutely incredible. It's Call to a Divided City. And in that book, we are told how even in prison, this Protestant pastor maintained his faith and his defiance against pagan Nazism. He would, from his prison cell, shout scriptures to passing prisoners who were walking by. He was repeatedly beaten. He was tortured almost to death. And finally, he was murdered by a camp doctor through an overdose of strophanthin, a heart stimulant. He was put to sleep for good. Paul Schneider didn't even live to see the war. I mean, this all happened before the outbreak of hostilities that would end Nazi Germany. He had no evidence that any of his stand for truth would do any good. And we now know, as Schindler's List has made it so abundantly plain that Paul Schneider was certainly not alone. There were many people like him, and according to Scripture, there will be many more. Would you open the Word of God with me to Revelation chapter 13? And it's nice and toasty in here, I'll bet, for you ladies, isn't it? Another way of saying I'm warm, but I know that means you're probably starting to get comfortable. Revelation chapter 13. By the way, who was the first child into the room this morning? Was it you or your sister? Is it you? Okay, if you come to me after service, I'll give you my very own North Coast Christian Fellowship buck for use in the children's church store upstairs. I tell you, when they showed me this, I said, goodness, that looks so authentic. I mean, the Federal Reserve people may be after us. I mean, does that look good or what? I mean, I don't know where they copied these things, but they did an excellent job. Fortunately, it does say Celebration by the Sea and North Coast Christian Fellowship in the middle, so maybe we won't get into trouble, but anyway. Excellent children's ministry people, but I want to hang on that till after the next service. And then you got it. Okay, it's yours. Revelation chapter 13. Back of the book, back of the Bible. Very last pages. Revelation chapter 13. Page 1333. This will be right just about 3 or 4 or 5 pages from the back of your Bible, Alonzo. We're going to start reading in verses 15 through 18. Revelation 13, verses 15 through 18. So it'll be right about here, where my thumb is. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number, and his number is 666. As I read this passage of Scripture, I am just as disconnected as I am from Africa and from Nazi Germany, you know? Do you not feel that distance here, that separation? I mean, what is this? What are we talking about? What is this power? What is going on here? And I want you to notice, and this is our Sabbath for what Adventist Christians believe, so we're into study mode today. I want you to notice seven characteristics of this particular power that are found right here in this passage, starting with verse 11. We're dealing with the second beast power, Revelation chapter 13. First of all, I want you to notice that this picture comes with symbolic imagery. We're talking symbolism here. Revelation is full of symbolism. I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon. We're dealing with symbolism and imagery, okay? Like you look at a cartoon. I have a cartoon a day, you know? You have the little cartoon a day calendars, okay? You know that when you look at that, You're looking for a meaning behind the obvious, right? Okay, we're dealing with symbolism, point number one. Secondly, look at the behavior of this power, this another beast, another beast. Why do we say another beast in verse number 11? Well, because starting with the first verse of chapter 13, we have the first beast. There are two in Revelation chapter 13, and we have to differentiate between those two. That's why he says, I saw another beast. Second characteristic is look at the behavior of this another beast, authoritative and deceptive. Look, verse number 11, he spoke like verse number 12, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, authoritative. And also deceptive, verse number 14, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. So, identifying characteristic number two, behavior, authoritative, and deceptive. Thirdly, notice that this particular power is instrumental in the creation of a replica or a double. Verse number 14, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth, and he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. What is an image? Well, I went back to Webster's Dictionary, looked it up this week. It is an imitation, or it is a copy, a person or a thing very much like another, an imitation or a copy. And so what we have here is a copy or an imitation being established of something that previously existed, according to the Revelator here. Okay? Identifying characteristic number four, he was a persecuting power, as we've already read. Identifying characteristic number five, he has a mark of authority, as we quite well know, any of us who have studied the Scripture before. Identifying characteristic number six, he will eventually use, it says here, economic pressure. Economic pressure. They could not buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast. And finally, number seven, or the number of its name. Now, thing that I'd like to point out to you is that God has reserved in Scripture some of the strongest warnings that he's ever written for this very subject, and that is receiving against this beast power, against receiving the mark of the beast power. And let me just review with you, this will be a review for many of you, some of these warnings. Look at chapter number 14, the next chapter of the book of Revelation. under the heading The Harvest of the Earth, verse number 14. I looked, and this is to give you a little context on the warning. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he was seated on the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now, what is the harvest of the earth? Well, we won't turn to the scripture, but mark it down, Matthew 13. It's the end of the world, the end of the world. The harvesters are the angels. Jesus explained the parable himself in Matthew chapter 13. So that's the context for the warning now that we're going to look at in verse number 9. It is at the close of time, just before the harvest of the earth or the end of the world. Verse number 9, Revelation 14. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his what? Image, his replica, his double. You know, that which is established that looks a lot like the first, okay? And receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever, and there is no rest," no rest, no what? What does Sabbath mean? "No Sabbath, no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Chapter number 16. Verse number 1, I heard a loud angel from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped its image. Chapter number 19. Verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. And with these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. I mean, we're talking about a serious warning here. I mean, John the Revelator is not just being casual about this. I don't know of anywhere you can go in Scripture to find anything more serious where the lines are drawn more precisely, more closely. On one side, you have God, the Creator, inviting us, pleading with us to worship Him and not to worship the beast power that is a line on the other side. Why such a test? Why is there a test like this? It almost reminds me of Mount Carmel, where Elijah said, how long are you going to go on limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, worship Him, but if Baal is God, then worship him. You remember that? And on Mount Carmel, that test was for the bringing about of a decision. It was because right now a lot of people are in the gray zone, you know, like the weather. I don't know. I'm with the Lord. I'm Christian. Yeah, we're all Christians here, right? Kinda, sorta, maybe, almost, sometimes. Perhaps, if it's convenient, I'll be there. Count me in, maybe. You know what I mean? And I believe that God has planned a test like this for the end of time in order to have everybody take a stand. You know, whose side are you really on? How long are you going to go on limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. That's the context that I see for this particular test. Mark of the beast versus the seal of God. What is the seal of God? Look back at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Just a few pages back. Page 1328 in the pulpit Bibles. Beginning with verse number 1, after this. Oh, and what is the heading above chapter 7? What does it say? 144,000 what? Sealed. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or the tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a," what? "Until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." A seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Now, what is this? What's going on? You know, I spent a little time this week trying to find my seal. I've got one. Years ago, formed a nonprofit corporation in Texas, and one of the things that we had to do was to pay for a seal. I don't know why. I've never used it. I never had a reason to use it, but I had to do it. You know, it's one of these things, and you press the clamp down, and it embosses the paper, and there you got your, you know what I'm talking about? And I thought I'd kept this in my memories box, but I couldn't find it for anything this week, because I wanted to show you that, yes, I do have a seal. So I connect a little bit with this word, but not a whole lot. I mean, first of all, we're dealing here, I would remind you, in symbolic language. Symbolic language. I don't believe that God is actually going to take something and do a embossing right there on your forehead or on your hand. What are we talking about here? Well, the best explanation that I have is that this is a sign of loyalty. And when we talk about the hand, we're talking about loyalty of actions, what we do, the body, you know, our functions, what we do. When we talk about the forehead, we're talking about loyalty of thought, brain. Who has your brain? Who has your affections? And God is saying that my people will be sealed in their foreheads and in their hands. There will be a consistency there. You know, if you say you love somebody and they only have one of those but not the other, it's probably a little shallow, isn't it? If, for example, Vernon is doing all the right things, but Don has a sense that his brain, his heart isn't really in it, I think she's going to get a little frustrated. She would want more, right, Vernon, than just him to do the right things. And vice versa. If you can say all you want to about how much I love you and my heart is with you and I care about you and you are so wonderful, but if the actions aren't there, that's not going to cut it either. And what I hear in this scripture is God saying, look, my people in the last days are going to be congruent. There is going to be a congruence between what they think and what they do. It is going to be obvious that I have their loyalty, that they are truly serving me. And you know, it's interesting. I tried to think, the last time I saw a highway patrol officer, which wasn't too long ago, I was trying to think if I saw this phenomena. But because people, even soldiers, policemen, wear a symbol of their loyalty, don't they? On their arm, generally, something here, and many times, at least a soldier, on his cap or his uniform. We have that symbolism of loyalty, generally, in two places, do we not? And I think for that reason, probably even traces its roots back to that. As I recall, Highway Patrol officer I last saw didn't have a hat on. I don't think. I'll have to check back into my memory, but I don't think he did. But generally speaking, at least soldiers have those two connections. And I think God is saying those in the last days will have an allegiance, a loyalty to Him. Now, for the rootage of this symbolism of the seal of God, you only have to go back into Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter number 9. Sorry, I don't have a page number. Let's see, who's the first to get it? Page 895. Yeah. I feel like our auditorium is kind of tilted this way, Michael, now. I mean, everybody's sitting over here now. Yeah. Okay. 895. This young lady of yours, when I saw her come in last night for youth group, I said, she's grown a foot since I last saw her. It's incredible. What are you doing? Wow. Ezekiel chapter 9, beginning with verse number 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done. And as I listened, he said to the elders, follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men, maidens, women, and children. But do not what? Do not touch anyone who has the mark. Or this would be comparable to the seal. Do not touch anyone who has this mark or seal. Begin at my sanctuary. So they begin with the elders who are in front of the temple. This is the same imagery as we find in the night of the Passover. You know, the blood on the doorposts. Go through, destroy, destroying angel goes through the land, but where there's the blood, they did what? They passed over that particular house. The child was spared the night of the Passover. The mark, the sign, the seal of God is a symbol of preservation for God's people in the last days. It means their preservation. They are preserved for translation. It is guaranteed they're going to be safe forever, even if they experience the first death. Even if they experience the first death. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you, because you will only look with your eyes and see the destruction of the wicked, right? Because you've made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation. And that, my friend, is a promise that we can claim, but it's not primarily talking about the first death. Because the first death in Scripture is just asleep, right? The one you really got to fear is the second death, and that's primarily what that psalm is talking about. So God has a seal. He has a mark. What is it? Chapter number 20, the book of Ezekiel. The clearest explanation of this that I know, just a few pages from where we are. Page 908. Continuation of the very theme that we're dealing with. Verse number 10. God through His prophet speaking, therefore I led them out of Egypt. Has He led you out of Egypt? Here we're talking symbolism. I brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. Also, I gave them my what? I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign or a seal or a mark between us, so they would know that the Lord made them holy. Made them holy. What's so important about the Sabbath anyway? My friend, it is a sign. It's like a flag of loyalty that we raise over our hearts and our homes every single week, isn't it? It says, here is the person that I serve. Just like a soldier wears that badge on his uniform. We raise a Sabbath loyalty that says, my mind and my actions are congruent. I am aligning myself with this power that has made heaven and earth. And I want it to be known. That's what the Sabbath is all about. And in the Sabbath commandment, we have the three things that are required for a lawgiver's seal. We have the name. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. That's the name of the power. We have His title. He's the Creator. He made the heavens and the earth. And we have the realm of His authority. He made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Verse number 20. Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between us. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So God has a sign. He has a mark. He has a seal of His authority. The beast has a mark of his own. Notice again God's warning. Back to Revelation 14, page 1334. Revelation, back of the book. Revelation 14, page 1334. Verse number 9, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark, not God's mark, but his mark, the beast mark, on his what? Forehead or on his hand or on the hand, either thought or actions or both. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury. Verse number 11, there is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image, or anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Now, who is this beast power? I'd like to propose to you the clearest explanation that I've ever found on this is that the beast power of Revelation 13 equals the little horn power of Daniel 7. And that the best understanding of this force as it has worked throughout history and will again exert its force at the end of the world before the Lord comes again is when you put together the identifying characteristics from Daniel 7 with Revelation 13 and you get a composite picture. All I'm going to do today is just to introduce it, but to go back to Daniel chapter 7, page 955, and look at what I'm talking about. Daniel 7, 955. Under the heading of Daniel's Dream of Four Beasts. Daniel's Dream of Four Beasts. Got it? Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Visions passed through his mind, and as he was lying on his bed, he wrote down the substance of his dream. I've gotten tired of doing that. Now you know what I'm doing. Whenever I think of things in the night, I've got this little tiny dictaphone or whatever, you know, and I'll do that. Also, while I'm driving along the cart, that's a lot safer than writing. I was trying to write notes for a while, and juggle that in a car phone. You ever notice how many accidents you could have with all that? Okay, so this is much better. Okay. Visions passed through his mind as he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me, I mean, this is going to be some dream, were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, and four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. But these are beasts like you've never seen at the San Diego Zoo. Let me tell you. Hang on. Look at this. The first was like a lion, but it had what? It had the wings of an eagle. Verse number 5, a second beast looked like a bear, but boy, it's a strange one. Verse number 6, I looked and there before me was another beast which looked like a leopard, but it had four wings on its back, four heads. And then verse number 7, then in my vision I looked and there before me was a fourth beast. And this one was unlike anything that I've ever seen before. And I can't even tell you. There's nothing in the zoo to even compare it with. So I'm not even going to give it a name. What am I going to say? I'm just going to say this fourth beast, it was terrifying. It was frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And it was different from the former beasts. And it had 10 horns. Ah, ten horns. Revelation 13:1. What did that say at the beginning of Revelation 13:1? Is there some connection here? Let's see. Revelation 13:1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and he had 10 horns. Wonder if there's any connection here. He had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, that is the 10, before me there was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it, and this horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Wow, what does it mean? Obviously, you have a dream like that. What does it mean? Well, Scripture isn't hard. You know that the interpretation of the dream is given right here in the passage. What does it say above verse number 15? What are the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words above verse number 15? The interpretation of the dream. So, if we want to know what this means, where do we look? Well, I would suppose verse number 15, right? Check. Okay, here we go. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit. The visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. And he said, the four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. And Daniel probably said, well, my goodness, I've seen all that before. Way back in chapter 2, we got the metal man, the head of gold, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. I mean, is there no information that's new here? You know, there is a principle in God's Word. What is it? An economy of, what is the word I'm trying to think about? I'm just trying to say that God doesn't waste things. He doesn't just repeat himself meaninglessly. There is a purpose and a progression through the book of Daniel, and you'll discover that Daniel chapter 7, while it repeats much of the ground of Daniel chapter 2, adds some significant detail. And what is it? What's the focus here? Look, verse number 19. I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. I knew about number one, I knew about number two, and number three, because it seemed repetitious of what I'd previously been told back in chapter two. But this fourth beast, that was different from all the others, and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever's left, also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head. Yeah, I want to know about those 10 horns. But now, I'm boring in on what I really want to know even more about. I want to know about this what? Other horn. I want to know about this other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others, that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And as I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. And he gave me this explanation. And you know what I'd like to do? In a future study with you, and I've been thinking about doing this May 7, that'd be like a 1 month away, is that this first service start early. Because I would like to go through with you the identifying characteristics of this power and match them up with Revelation 13 and look at them point by point the way I've done in prophecy seminars through the years, but I realized I have never done with this congregation in the 10 years since I've been here. And one of the reasons I've never done it is because it takes more than an hour. And when you only have a 30-minute sermon block of time, you know, it's very difficult. So to accomplish it, we would need to start this service at 8 o'clock and get right into it. And to really do it, I would need your word that you would be here and that we'd have some people to do it with, because I don't want to just do it by myself, okay? But if you want to do it, I will go through it, because what we will do, and let me just, if you got a pencil, take and mark it down. The identifying characteristics of the little horn power of Daniel 7 equal the beast power of Revelation 13 that has the mark that we're not to receive. And I'll go through and we'll put numbers beside these characteristics. First of all, in verse number 24, the 10 horns of the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom, after them another king will arise. That's identifying characteristic number 2, after them. Different from the earlier ones, that's identifying characteristic number 3. He will subdue 3 kings. That's number 4. He will speak against the Most High. That's number 5. He will oppress his saints. That's number 6. He will try to change the set times and the laws. That's number 7. And I don't know, maybe that's a coincidence. Maybe it's not. Then the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a times. That's identifying characteristic number 8. And for identifying characteristic number 9, 10, and 11, we go back to Revelation chapter 13. And for identifying characteristic number 1, the primo, we are also in Revelation chapter 13. But for today, I just want to step back and look for a little perspective. One final text, Matthew chapter 4. Again and again, as I grapple in my own life and the life of my friends with the struggles that we all have in this world, the best understanding that I have comes from the Great Controversy scenario. And I think that Adventist Christians have something to say to the world very specifically when it comes to the whole Great Controversy theme. The battle between good and evil. The battle between Christ and Satan. Test of allegiance, test of loyalty that comes down to the end in Revelation 14 where God the Creator is saying, don't worship the beast. And in those three angels' messages, there is a call to worship the God who made you, the heavens and the earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. And I see this test of loyalty, head, hand, loyalty, all through Scripture. And did you know that there was a day when even Jesus, our Savior, came face to face with that test? Matthew chapter 4, verse number 8. Again, the devil took him to a very, very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome, blah, 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 the whole thing. All their splendor, all this I will give you, he said, if you will do what? Bow down and, there's the key word, worship me, worship me. Worship me. See, it is a battle over worship, allegiance, loyalty, head, hand, head, hand. Who has your head? Who has your actions? Who has your heart? Who has your hand? You know, what you do. you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said something to him. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and do what? Serve him. There's the hand. Worship and serve him only. And I just wonder, with the test that we're facing day by day that seems so little in comparison to what happened in the dilemma in Nazi Germany and what is going on right this moment in Africa and whatever, you know, what is our response and what will it be? At the foot of Bunker Hill, there's a bronze plaque. It was put there in memory of the men and women who fought for liberty, and I'd like to quote from that plaque. Blandishments will not fascinate us, nor will the threats of a halter intimidate us. For under God, we are determined that wheresoever, whensoever, howsoever, we shall be called to make our exit, we shall die free men. Boy, Jesus said, you know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Make you free. I'm determined by the grace of God to take that kind of a stand for the one who made the heavens and the earth and who has made me. How about you? Dear Lord, give us that kind of determination to serve you with our hands and with our hearts during this time of ease and prosperity, relatively, Lord. May we make decisions now that will set a pattern so that when the more difficult times come in the future, we will be clearly on your side. As we pause in prayer, I just want to caution you against thinking that, you know, I've talked to many people who say, I'm going to start serving the Lord, I'm going to really give my life to Him, but I'm waiting until the National Sunday Law. Or I'm waiting until this, or I'm waiting until that, until I see all the signs fulfilled, and then I'll come out clearly. My friends, it does not happen that way, because you know what? You generally end up dying for what you've been living for all the way along the way. This is the moment. This is the moment to set the pattern, to make the decision, to stand clearly on God's side in the choices that you make today, April 9, 1994. Who has your head? Who has your hand? Who has your loyalty? Amen.